In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. This morning we begin Passion Time, which are these days immediately prior to our entrance into Semana Santa, Holy Week. That's why you see all the statues and the images within the church covered with these purple veils, because it's during this time that the church reminds us that there's one thing for us to focus upon. What's that only image within the entirety of the church which is uncovered today? That's right, the cross. The crucifix. And so we remain fixated upon the crucifix until we arrive at Good Friday, where there we see the wood of the cross and venerate and adore him. For it's by his holy cross that he has come to redeem the world. Now, if you look in the bulletin, you'll find out that our Holy Week schedule is different than in years past, because this year Father Senna is not feeling so well. He just had surgery, and so he's not going to be able to help me to cover the other parish there in Fort Sumner. And so we'll have a slightly different schedule, as it has to allow me to move from one place to the next to make sure that we both parishes are able to fully enter into the season of Holy Week. So check the bulletin to see what time those particular services are and when. See what our Lord has for you and I in this particular day of grace. The gospel speaks about it in John chapter 11. They come to the Lord and they say, "Master, the one that you love is ill." Martha goes before Jesus and she says to him, "Lord, by now he stinketh, for it has already been dead for 4 days." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about a silent killer today. There's a silent killer out there who is the worst adversary, the worst enemy that you and I face in our spiritual lives. This is the greatest rival that you and I have, the greatest opponent that we have for living a life in Christ. He's very stealthy and he's an effective, ruthless ruler within our world, and he often hides beneath the surface, deep below where you and I can see, in those murky waters that are down below in our conscience. I've seen the power that he is able to go up and even come up and kill other people, and I myself have been deeply wounded by it as well. So I'm not excluded from anything that I'm saying here today, but this is an assassin that not only takes out hearts and minds and bodies, but he also seeks to destroy souls as well. So you and I need to pay attention to this particular killer so he doesn't destroy us. Who is this killer? Is it high blood pressure or stroke or heart disease or diabetes? Is it the wickedness of cancer? Is it none of those things? Each one of these are able to take out our physical bodies, but they're nowhere even close to as deadly as our silent killer is. Who's the killer then? Is the devil? Is the world? Is the flesh itself? Is it the hordes of demons that are arrayed against all of us, for which we need to receive the sacrament of confirmation in order to be soldiers for Christ to defend in this battle? It's not any of these. Satan cherishes this silent killer's clandestine work, but this killer is not something that is distant from us or apart from us, lives inside of us, lives within us, roams about seeking the destruction of our souls, much like Satan. This killer seems modest and meek from the outside because all he does is whisper little things within our ears. Do you need something, Samara? No, okay. Didn't think so. It evokes fear with us, anxiety and depression, and sometimes it makes us go around like busybodies. And if we leave it unchecked in any way, it can provoke us to anger, to aggression, violence, and this killer can even leave us feeling helpless, lost in despair, and at the end, ultimately, it desires maybe even to commit suicide. Sometimes what we try to do to stay away from this silent killer is to numb or distract ourselves so we don't even know that he exists. We don't have to deal with his presence. So we give ourselves to alcohol, to drugs, to food, to binging on streaming services. We'll engage in hours of social media, self-abuse, in the silence of our room, giving into looking at dark, bad images. Maybe even become shopaholics to push it away. We'll engage in things like compulsive exercise or gambling, or lose ourselves for hours, days on end in video games, or pass all day just sleeping in bed so that we don't have to deal with it, don't have to rise up to meet the enemy as he's there. We even resort to, oftentimes among our young people, but even beyond, resort to cutting, to burning, to mutilating our bodies, just to try to keep this killer at bay and not to have to deal with him. So who's the killer? We need to know who this killer is. Is it guilt over sins we've done? Is it depression? Is it anxiety or fear? It's none of these things. Is it pride? Pride, the queen of all vices. It's not pride. But pride makes use of it. Pride always hangs out in the very same place where this killer is. This killer feeds on, gives energy to pride, and actually is nourished by pride as well. There's a strong connection between the two. We see the silent killer in the gospel. What happened within the gospel, just to review, our Lord is announced that his friend, whom he loved, is sick unto death. Lazarus, the one who the Lord loved, he died. And what was the reaction of the Lord? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept, and everybody around him looked at him and they said, look at him. Look at Jesus. See how intensely he loved him. And so our Lord, unwilling to give into this killer that was there, he said, take away the stone, roll it away. And what did Martha do? She gave into the silent killer. She gave into the silent killer and turned to our Lord and said, Lord, by now, he stinketh. He smells so bad already. 4 days already he's been dead. Let's don't go there. Realize what she's doing there. She said, I believe that even now, Lord, if you ask God of anything, he'll do it. But don't roll away the stone. He stinketh. Martha wanted to let this killer keep the Lord Jesus from healing her brother. Even though she believed that it could happen, she didn't want him to go there. She'd rather let this killer keep her brother in the stench of the grave for all eternity than to grapple with the reality that this silent killer is there. Because it stinketh. Today we're going to examine this silent killer, who he is. But before we even go to examine that, we want to know what the remedy is. What kills the killer? It's one thing. Love kills the silent killer. Real love, real authentic love destroys this killer. Love rescues us from that killer. Love, what it does, it transforms us and it makes you and I completely and totally impervious. That is, immune to the silent killer. So let's talk instead about love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and following, the Lord gives the answer for the greatest of all commandments. You remember what that is? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the important part. As yourself. He says it right there. So what is the main task that you and I have within this world, which means it's able to be accomplished, since it's assigned by God, who is good and loving? It's to love God first and foremost, above absolutely everything that we have within our lives. But then, it's also to love our neighbor as ourselves. So what does that mean? It means we also have to love ourselves. We have to have love for ourselves first before we can live out a love for neighbor in a deep way. It means that we need to be loved. That's the deepest need of the human heart, is to receive love. And out of that love, what happens is that you're only able to give love if you yourself have received, said yes to love, been vulnerable enough to be loved. But sadly, what happens, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, it means we need to be loved. And sadly, what we do when we're exposed to real love, genuine love, true love, often what happens within our lives, because it's so contrary to the way we normally live, is that we run away from it. We run away from that capacity of real, intense love. And so we give in to fear, avoidance, and anger. They make us turn the exact opposite away from that love because it seems like it's too much for us to believe that we could have a share in it. Love demands that you and I be open, not closed, to be receptive, not keeping at arm's distance. It means that we have to do the most difficult thing in the world, which is to be vulnerable. You've got to be vulnerable if you're going to be loved. And the silent killer wants to keep you and I from accessing love because it's the only thing that can destroy it. Who is that silent killer? That brings us back to that question, our silent killer, and we got to name him so that he does not wreak havoc within our lives. He's difficult to name. The silent killer, he's the worst adversary that you and I have in the whole of our spiritual lives. Who is he? The enemy is shame. S-H-A-M-E. Shame. Shame is the greatest killer. Shame is the one that we fight against. What is shame? How do we define it? It's tough to define. Because the English language doesn't work well in expressing the things of the soul. There's a researcher out of University of Houston by the name of Breen Brown, and she does a pretty good job of stabbing at what shame is. She defines it as this. Shame is the intensely painful feeling that we have or experience, that we experience of believing that we are flawed, and therefore we are unworthy of love or belonging. Something we've experienced, or something we've done, or something we've failed to do, it makes us unworthy of true, lasting connection. That's what shame is. We've experienced shame. We know shame. Shame is the enemy of our souls. It's three things. It's a primary emotion, it's a bodily reaction, and it's a critical judgment. Let's examine that. Shame, a primary emotion. What does that mean? It means that primary emotions are those first, unthinking responses that we have whenever we enter into a situation. It's instinctive. It's automatic. We don't think about it ahead of time. Like, for example, when you see a rattlesnake there come out, what happens? You hear the rattle, the soulless eyes, you see them begin staring into you, that tongue which flickers in and out. Immediately, what happens? Fear rushes upon you. You don't have to think, oh, there's a scary creature right there. Oh no, I should be afraid. It happens instantly. It's a primary emotion. Fear and shame are primary emotions in that very same way. Shame is an emotional response, or whether it's to something that's real or something that we merely perceive. It's an emotional response of first abandonment, or of a rejection, or of a loss of a necessary relationship that we say we have to have, or we should die. Children get wounded by shame from the very beginning of their lives. They know that if they don't have their mom or their dad on their side, that they're going to die. And so whenever it is that they get yelled at or attacked or pushed to the side or deprived of something that is necessary, they'll do absolutely anything to make sure that their parents, their caregivers, the ones that they trust in, don't feel that disappointment in them, because they don't want to experience that shame which will cause them to die. Shame also is a bodily reaction. What does this mean? It means it will make us either hyper-aroused or hypo-aroused. Hyper-arousal is that fight-or-flight response that sets into us. It raises our cortisol levels, our stress levels, our heart begins racing, our breath becomes quickened. The blood rushes from our heads and the center of our body out to our extremities, our arms and our legs, and we get ready to defend, to attack, or to run away. Shame can also make us hypo-aroused, which is the opposite. It's that thing where it makes us freeze within our steps, that deer in the headlights situation that goes on so often. Shame can make us disengage socially or want to disappear, to blend into the wall. We shut down. Maybe we lower our heads. We'll break eye contact off from anybody who's around us. And we want to make our body hunched over and smaller, less visible, so that nobody even notices that we exist. It can even feel like ice water is rushing through our veins. Shame is a response that we have that to help us to identify, one, in a positive way, when we break a social norm, when we do something that is not in accordance with what we know that we should do. It helps us to make sure that we don't lose relationships with friends or family and ultimately with God. But if we take shame on in the wrong way, it can lock us into a prison away from love if we don't deal with it properly. Shame is also a judgment. It's a judgment about who we are from the perspective of a critical or rejecting person. And that's when it becomes deadly. We see ourselves through the eyes of a critical, angry, or disappointed other person, often from a parent, a caregiver, somebody who we love or are seeking to enter into a relationship with. And then we internalize all sorts of criticisms, whether they're spoken or perceived or even just things that we hear from our own inner voice. We constantly beat ourselves up with those words. They're seared into our consciousness. What happened at a very, very young age in simple words can recur and recur and recur and beat us down for the whole of our lives. It's the power of shame. We repeat those messages that we picked up from important other people that say nobody cares about you, that you're a loser, that you can't really do anything right. Maybe you shouldn't have even been born. All of these are lies. Every one of them is a lie. It's a lie that comes directly from the father of lies, who is Satan, who is a devil himself, seeking to destroy our souls, to keep us away from God and away from love, which is the only thing that can defeat him. We have guilt from our sins, and that's a good thing, that we should feel guilty when we transgress the law of God. But shame is a judgment saying that we are bad. Guilt says the sins, the things that we've done, are bad. But shame says, I am bad. And that's where it's wrong. You are not your sins. It doesn't matter how long you've done it within your life. The world, the flesh, and the devil, what they want to do is they want to use shame to make you and I identify with whatever sin we've done or whatever has happened to us, that means that that's who we are forever, that defines us. But that's not what the truth is. Shame wants to tell you and I that we are totally unredeemable because we've broken this law. The psalm response gives you and I a way out. We said it over and over again. What did it say there? If you want to tear it out of the book, you can. Nobody's going to use those books for this reading again for the rest of the year. What does it say? We said the psalm over and over again. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Maybe your family members don't have that. Maybe your friends don't have that. Maybe your spouses, sadly, might not have that for you. But with the Lord there is always mercy. With the Lord there is fullness of redemption, no matter how bad you may have failed. Guilt is something that can overwhelm us. Fear is something that can cause you and I to freeze within our steps. And shame can make us believe that we are absolutely and totally unredeemable and unlovable. But what is God doing for you and I during this Passion time? God is literally dying to set us free. He's dying to forgive us. That's the message of the cross. And one single confession. Just one time of stepping through those doors at the back of the church or the confessional, just one time can eliminate all the guilt of previous sin forever. Never will it be able to ever hold anything against you. One time, being honest in that confessional forever. Don't be like Martha today. She right there was willing to say, do anything, but let that stink out. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to believe that it's there. I don't want to go anywhere near that. Don't go near that shame of death. The wound of sin, it does stink. It stinks to high heaven. In fact, it stinks to draw you down toward hell. It stinks like death, which comes not from God, but only as the result of sin. But make no mistake, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's never ashamed of any of you because you are not your sins. You're not your sins. No matter how much you have sinned, the Lord God, he is not ashamed of you. All he wants to do is to just open up your tombs in which you place yourself there, locked away with that silent killer of shame, and make you rise from them. That's what's supposed to happen at Easter time. He wants to rise you to fullness of life, which is found only in him, that fullness of redemption in the mercy that the Lord has come to give. He wants to unbind you, just as he did Lazarus there, say, unbound him, untie his hands from those shackles of guilt and of shame that have held him bound. He says that to you as well. In just a moment, after the creed, we're going to pray a prayer that we have here within the back of the church. This is the Litany of Holy Self-Worth. Affirmation spoken from God that you and I must believe if we're going to have the courage to brave the confessional and let God redeem the sins that we have committed and the shame that holds us so locked in. Back of the church, take as many copies of it as you want, but we're going to pray them today, Deacon Will, as our intercessions for today. And the response that you and I will say over and over again is that I believe in your love for me. I believe in your love for me. The one thing that destroys our silent killer, which is shame. And so no matter what your past has been, you and I need to conquer it with the love of Christ and then run, sprint to the confessional. And let God destroy everything that is shameful in you, which is sin. But you, my brothers and sisters, are not your sins. For with the Lord, there is mercy and fullness of redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.